Fellow believers, it doesn't seem reasonable that Christians would experience such difficulties in their lives. After all, if we faithfully follow our Lord, why doesn't He provide quiet and peaceful lives? While it may not seem reasonable, or even at times make any sense to us, our Lord teaches us in His Word that in this world we are going to have troubles. There will be difficulties that will come. And so it's unreasonable, as we are guided by the power of God's Word, to think that some way that Christians are going to be so specially treated that their life will be glorious without difficulty or disaster. The truth is, those times will come, as you from experience well know. The truth is, though, that God never forsakes us. He is always with us. And so this morning, let's get into the boat with the disciples and Jesus and take home with us this important truth that when the storms of life strike, Jesus is with us. He's right there with us, and with His power as the Son of God to calm our fears, and with the power of the promises that He makes to continue to strengthen us in our ever-present Jesus in our lives. As we open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, we see a glimpse of what Jesus' day in His ministry was like. It was a very busy day. He was teaching the crowds of people. Mark tells us that He taught the people in parables, familiar parables on that day that you and I well know. One was the parable of the sower and the seed, where the sower casts the seed on four different kinds of soil to show us the power of God's Word in people's hearts. And then He also told the parable of the mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, but when it germinates and grows, it becomes the largest of garden plants, Jesus said, reminding us that, yes, the Christian church, even as we think about it in the days of Jesus, is very small, but one day it would grow to millions and millions of people from all nations and corners of the earth. After that day, and really many days of busy ministry in Galilee, Jesus spoke to His disciples and He said, "Let's go over to the other side." He wanted His disciples to leave the west side of the shore of the Sea of Galilee and go over to the eastern side. It was more of a remote area. And He had two purposes, really one minor. One was to give His disciples and Himself as true man an opportunity to rest. But I'm sure there was a much greater purpose that He had for this, because we're told in the Scriptures that when Jesus spoke to the people, He spoke in parables, but when He was alone with His disciples, He explained the meaning of those parables, which became very important training for them later as they went about teaching and preaching the Word of God. The disciples didn't waste any time. The gospel writer Mark tells us that they took Jesus just as He was. I could envision Jesus teaching the people from the bow of the boat, as we know on another occasion that He did. And Jesus, still in the bow of the boat, the disciples are pushing Him out, and He's sitting there taking Him just as He was preaching and teaching the people in, wishing them well and giving them peace. No sooner had they pushed out from the shoreline, probably very far, Jesus got up from the bow of the boat and went to the back, probably where the steerman was and guiding the rudder of the ship. But there sat down on that little bench and took the cushion, laid his head down, and fell asleep. Jesus falling asleep. There's great comfort in that little fact of Scripture for us, because it reminds us of the truth that he became true man. The eternal Son of God took on our human flesh. And as he did, he became like us in the ways that we live, in the way that he needed to grow in stature and learning, as the Scripture teaches, and even the need for sleep. It reminds us that he not only is our brother, but he's the one who came to be our substitute. He's the one who is perfectly qualified to be the one to accomplish the salvation for which God had sent him. So picture the scene. Jesus is asleep, and suddenly a storm comes up. Now, the Sea of Galilee is really in a basin surrounded by mountains. And curiously, the Sea of Galilee is about 500 feet below sea level. And what will happen often is that the cool air from the Mediterranean, maybe 70 miles away or so, will pass down through the mountain passes. And I don't have to tell you who live in Wisconsin what happens when a cold front clashes into warm, humid air. There's heavenly fireworks, and there's wind, and there's storms. And that's what happened on this day. Now, the disciples couldn't have known. They didn't have phones to check the weather app to see if that was coming. They couldn't, because these things would come up very quickly. And so as they were going along, one of these storms came about. But they were experienced seamen. They were fishermen. No doubt they had been in these types of situations before. But this one was especially strong. So much so that the waves got so high that they became crashing over the bow of the boat and into the boat. And so high that I'm sure sailing was a complete impossibility. So great was the storm that these experienced individuals wondered if they were going to make it. They feared that they were going to drown. But in contrast, where do we see Jesus? While the disciples are fearful, maybe trying everything they can to make the ship continue so that it doesn't get capsized and go down. Where is Jesus? Sleeping. Sleeping. You can't emphasize the fact enough that Jesus was in the boat with them. It wasn't like on another occasion where he was praying by himself up on one of those hillsides, and he looked and he saw the disciples struggling against the wind and the waves, and he came walking to them. This time he's in the boat with them. He's in as much danger as the disciples. The wind blowing as it could, he was in danger of the capsizing of the boat. The waves, as they were crashing over the sides of the boat, perhaps even got him wet. But he was sleeping, completely in the protective care of his heavenly Father, trusting without doubt that nothing was going to happen to him and to the disciples, surely, because of God's plan for them, but most importantly, because of God's plan for his Son to be the Savior of the world. This was not the way he was going to die. And so in confidence, he slept on. In the meantime, think of what the disciples were doing. frantically and frighteningly coming to him and saying, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" I'm sure they said it a lot louder with a lot more ocean than that. "Don't you care?" And in doing so, they betrayed a criticism of Jesus. "Lord, do you really love us? Lord, do you really care enough that you will rescue us and keep us from being harmed, even drowning and even dying?" Now remember, we're in the boat with the disciples today as we focus on this word. What would you have done? What thoughts would be going through your mind as you felt that gale force wind in your place in a boat? They called them ships, but they really weren't much larger than a big boat, being tossed around like a bobber on the water. Would you have joined in with the disciples? "Lord, don't you care? Do you really love us? How can you sleep when we are in such danger?" Now, maybe if we're truly honest with ourselves, we have been led to thoughts like that at times. We all go through difficult storms of life. There are troubles and disasters that come our way. And when they are, we may be tempted and even led to think, "Lord, don't you care? Lord, are you really concerned about my life?" And maybe the most difficult and hardest question of all, "Lord, do you really love us? Do you really love me that these kinds of things happen?" The disciples, as they experienced this, there was a purpose for which God allowed them to go through all of this. And the purpose was that God wanted his disciples to lean so heavily on the promises and the providence of God that they despaired of all human ability and wisdom and ingenuity to rescue themselves. Because only then could the glory of God be accomplished. And the biggest way that that was accomplished took place about a year later for those disciples, when they would witness their Lord, their Savior, suffer and die on the cross. Because there they would understand that it was impossible for them to make themselves right with God. There was no ability on their own to meet God and satisfy him. There was no power of wisdom or might of strength that could help them. It was all because of Jesus. Only because of Jesus would they be rescued from the peril of sin, and you and me as well. This saying is attributed to Martin Luther that when I look at myself, I cannot trust how I can be saved. But when I look at Jesus, I always trust that I cannot be lost. When we look at that important truth in our lives, I'd like you to just bookmark this page, this chapter in Mark. We'll come back to it in a minute. But I was reminded of some readings that my personal Bible reading that I came across not too long ago. For reading through the book of Judges, there was a man in that book by the name of Gideon. If you remember Judges, it was a period of up and down spiritually for his people. the people would forsake the Lord, worship false gods. God would bring an enemy against them, and they finally, in their distress, would come to the Lord, and he would raise up a deliverer. That happened at the time of Gideon. The people had forsaken God, and he brought the Midianites against them, and it was oppressive. So much so that the people couldn't even live in their homes. They went up in the hills and lived in caves for security. And even when they planted the crops, the Midianites would come and steal all of the fruit and the grain. The Lord answered their plea by raising up a man, Gideon. Gideon was very humble. He said, "Lord, how can I do this?" He said, "I'm from the weakest of clans and am the least in his family." But the Lord said, "I will help you," and proved it to him by a series of miracles. And so finally, Gideon, with the strength of the Spirit of the Lord, called to the people of Israel, and they mustered 32,000 soldiers ready for battle. "We're going to get them." The Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Hey, Gideon, you have too many men." "Too many? Well, if I have so many, that's good, isn't it?" The Lord said, "No, I want you to tell the troops that all of those who are afraid, they can go home." 22,000 left. 10,000 left. So the Lord comes to Gideon and says, "Hey, Gideon," I can't imagine, "you have too many men." And the reason is, he said to him, "I cannot deliver Midian into their hands or Israel with who would boast against me. My own strength has saved me." See, the Lord wanted to teach a very important lesson, that the power of the people was not in themselves, but vested in God alone. So if you read that in Judges 6 and 7, what God did is he separated the people by the way that they drank water at the brook, and 300 of the soldiers, this is from 32,000, were selected, and God said, "Okay, that'll be good." But even those 3,000 he didn't need, because they didn't really raise a hand initially against the Midianites. They simply broke the lanterns at night and gave the impression that they were being attacked, the Midianites, and they began, the Lord threw them into such confusion, they started killing themselves. See, the Lord didn't need the soldiers of Israel at all, because with him is all power and direction. And so it was for the disciples. So it was for them that they were in such a desperate situation, recognizing that there was nothing more that they could do on their own. And so Jesus got up, he stood up in the back of the boat, and he said, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Now remember, this was the one that was sleeping on the cushion. And suddenly, the one who spoke those words, the wind died down, we're told, and it became completely calm. You see, this is the one who in the days of creation spoke, and all of this came into being. He was the one who put borders on the ocean and ravines where the streams ran. He directed it all. And now that very wind and nature and waves couldn't help but obey the one who is the creator. And so actually the way that this is described is that when Jesus said, "Quiet, be still," it didn't just gradually die down. Like if you go out on one of our lakes and it's windy, and in the evening the wind goes down, gradually it calms down, and the waves gradually, maybe after an hour or two, get less and less, maybe even completely calm. What happened here, when Jesus said, "Quiet, be still," the wind stopped. And immediately, waves that were crashing over the boat, it became calm. Now remember, we're in the boat with Jesus. We're with the disciples. If you had experienced that, how would you feel? What kind of thoughts would go through your mind? I want you to listen very carefully to the tense of the verb that Jesus uses in this question. Now that there's no more howling of the wind and it's perfectly calm, the fear of drowning was over, and Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" Not why were you so afraid, but why are you? In the midst of this calm, as the Son of God, he still sensed in the hearts of those disciples a fear. But this was not a fear of drowning, but a fear of the one who was standing there and was able to calm that storm. An awe, an astonishment at the one who accomplished that miracle. And he said, "Do you still have no faith? Do you still not believe that I am the one that God sent? Do you still not get the connection of me coming into this world? That I am the one, the Savior God, the Messiah, the one that was promised already in the Garden of Eden and carried out through the Old Testament in signs and wonders? And don't you get it? Don't you have faith in me, not just as a miracle worker, but the one who came to be your Savior?" He is the God-man who came to rescue us from the peril, not of a storm on a lake, but the peril of sin and death. For about a year later, the disciples saw him on that cross. And there was the one who bore the punishment of sin and death. There is the one who took away the storm of the devil that he brought into this world to accomplish the will that Jesus came to accomplish to rescue us from the devil's power. Jesus is true God. He's true God who came to give us the salvation that he won for us. And while we weren't in the boat with the disciples on that day, we are like them in this world. He has called us to be his followers. He has shown us the truth that he is our God and Savior. He has worked in our hearts faith in him as the Son of God. And he has given you and me the confidence that whatever storms of life take place, he is with us. And they will, those storms, come. They will come into our lives. But their whole purpose is to keep us focused on Jesus. To keep us focused on him, that we may not be blown away from the heavenly course on which he has placed us by faith in him. He has given you and me the promise that he is with us all the time. In the country of Greenland, there are many icebergs that float around that land. In fact, one author I read said there are more icebergs around Greenland than really in any other place in the world, though melting now, we know all of that. But there is a phenomenon that takes place if you and I were to go there, is that next to the shore, there are smaller ice floes. And those ice floes many times will move in opposite direction, the opposite direction than the big icebergs. And there's a really simple explanation to that. That the waves and the wind force the water to move and those smaller ice floes to go in that direction, but they really have no effect upon the big icebergs. They are moved along by the deep ocean currents. There are many people in this world who are driven along by the surface winds and the waves of this world. And they are driven in a different direction than what you and I have learned from God's word. What God tells us and gives to us in his word is like being a big iceberg driven along by the deep currents of the truth of his word. The truth that Jesus is with us because he is our Savior who redeemed us. Jesus is with us who lived and died and rose again to accomplish our salvation. And in his great love and his providence for us, he's going to keep us on course even as the storms of life take place, always calming our fears and continually through them to strengthen our faith in him. Let it be so, Lord Jesus. Amen.